All right. Thank you, Tiffany and Hector at the piano. I've enjoyed the song service this morning, haven't you? Just appreciate it. Appreciate the folks doing such a good job for us. I want you to open your Bible. I'm not going to necessarily a Christmas passage this morning. That's John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I think maybe a little bit of what Alicia and Sandy were singing at the piano fits right into this. Give you a chance to find it with me. John chapter 19, I'm going to start reading in about verse 14 of this passage here. Speak to you on the subject this morning, whose king is this? And this time of the year we hear a lot of scripture and song. We hear a lot about the Lord Jesus and song, and that's good as a whole. I do recognize that there'll be Christmas parties and various things go on at them sometime that don't honor the Lord all that much. I remember right after I got saved, I went to a Christmas party, and they got drunk and sang Christmas carols. And I'd just been saved and understood that didn't fit. It still don't fit. Amen. Look at it here with me, John chapter 19. Let's begin in verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing the cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. You know, in spite of all the songs and all you hear and the Christmas story and so forth, a lot of folks don't really take the fact that Jesus is a king, literally. But he is, amen? It's the truth the world today wants their own king. Not much different than the crowd here that we read about in the passage. I mean, here Pilate said, Behold your king, and they said, We have no king but Caesar. And you look around today and you see the world wants a secular Christmas. They want secular God and religion, and they don't want to take Jesus all that serious. And I think about what the world wants. They want a king of their own making. You know, when America was first settled, and especially when we won the Revolutionary War against King George in England, George Washington led the our revolutionary forces and led them to victory. And at that time, the people of America wanted to make him a king. But George Washington refused it, unlike some we've got in office now that would love to be one. He wanted the Constitution followed. He wanted the folks to have a vote on what was going on and not just give an executive order to make it happen. And the truth of the matter is today, America don't have a king. In a sense, we should have a king, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the text here, Pilate and the Jews are at odds. They're arguing over this thing. Pilate, I think, and I believe with all my heart, Pilate went against his own feelings. He went against his own wife's advice. And down deep within inside of him, he had a great fear that he was doing something wrong. And so he even seemed to make an effort to get Jesus off, but then, like most politicians, he gave in to the crowd, didn't he? He gave in to the politically correct. And in so doing, he one day tried to wash the blood of Jesus off his hands, but he couldn't. History tells us that after this event, you remember Pilate got the basin of water and he tried to wash his hands and say, I'm clean of this. But like a lot of folks today, you can't wash the blood of Jesus off your hands. You and I had a part because he was crucified for us. Amen. And history tells us Pilate used to slip out behind his house and go down to a little stream of water, and that the neighbors, so to speak, would hear him cry out as he went down and tried to wash his hands again and again in his last days, trying to get the blood, as it were, of Jesus off his hands, but he couldn't. Now I look at it here, and I see that while Pilate and the Jews were at odds, he wouldn't back down on what he'd written. And I want to bring up the subject this morning and talk about it a little bit. Let's consider whose king this is. Now, to begin with, he was the king of the Jews. They rejected him here, no doubt about that. They rejected him. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And that was a sellout. It was a lie. It was hypocritical. They were against Caesar. They didn't like the fact they were under the Roman rule. They even later on tried a rebellion to throw it off. But here, just to get Jesus crucified, they cried out, we have no king but Caesar. Now, they knew a king had been promised all the way back to the Bible. In fact, if you want to go all the way back to Genesis, you remember that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, that the Messiah was promised. They knew that a king would come to Israel that would be of the seed of David and sit on King David's throne. They knew that. But here in their compromise and in their hate and in their rejection against Jesus, they pretend they didn't know that. If we were to go to the Christmas story, and I won't this morning for time's sake, but in Matthew chapter 2, you'd read over there where Herod wanted to know where this king was to be born, where Jesus was to be born. And the religious Jews, the Pharisees, Judaism's leaders said, well, the prophet said in Bethlehem. They knew Micah 5:2. They knew about it. They should have been expecting the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shouldn't have been just wise men from the east following a star. All the religious Israel ought to have been out there, but they'd rejected him already, even before he was crucified. You see, Satan's old attack from Genesis 3:15 on has been against God's king coming and taking over. You see, far back is Moses. Remember the story of Moses? Remember how that his parents disobeyed the law and saved him by putting him in a little ark of bulrushes, and instead of letting the midwives destroy him, because Pharaoh had given the order. All the male babies were supposed to be killed. You remember that? You see, as far back as then, Satan was trying to destroy the seed that would bring the Messiah, would bring the king. I have a little note written in the margin of my Bible here, if I can read it. It goes all the way back into a little historical note that says the magicians of Pharaoh. Remember the story how there was a confrontation between Moses and Aaron and the wise men and Egyptians and so forth of Pharaoh? And there's a thing recorded where Pharaoh was warned a lot like Pilate was warned. The magicians told Pharaoh 3 years before Moses was born that a child would be born to the Jews that would bring Egypt down and raise up Israel, that this man would be excellent above other men and have greater virtue than other men and greater glory, and that the world would always remember him. He's talking about Moses. But you understand that the truth is Pharaoh felt a threat to his throne. That's what Herod felt. Do you understand today a lot of people that reject Jesus just don't want him to be on the throne of their life? They don't want him to reign over them.
They don't want him to call the shots. Same old devil behind the whole thing. You find at the birth of Christ, Herod inquired where he'd be born. What did he say? Lied. He said, I want to come and worship him too. But the wise men were wiser than he thought. And they deceived Pharaoh, and they didn't direct him. It was 2 years later, and he was in a house by that time. But the wise men didn't show up when the shepherds did at the manger. Sorry about your nativity scene. But the truth is, they showed up at the house 2 years later. And that's why Herod wanted to kill all the babies from what? 2 years old and down. What was the threat? He was afraid a king was fixing to take his place. He was afraid of the legitimate king, and he knew he was not. So at the birth of Christ, he was out there trying to kill him. See, the attack goes on. You want to understand what happened in World War II with a man named Hitler? When he put 6 million Jews into the oven and burned them and exterminated, this is still Satan's attack on the nation, the lineage of the seed that would bring forth the king that's one day going to show he's king. Hitler had the final solution, he called it. I got a letter this week from Bill Murray. Bill Murray is Madeline O'Hare, the infamous atheist that got prayer out of school. Remember her? Back in 54, 60, whenever it was. Bill is her son, and he got saved, and he's a preacher. I think God's got a sense of humor. Amen. But anyway, I got a letter from Bill Murray, and he said he and Mike Huckabee made a trip over through Europe, place or two, and one of the places they went was Auschwitz. Is that the way you say it there in Germany, where they burned the Jews? He said, we walked through that place, and he had a picture in the letter of the gate where you walk through, where all those Jews went through and were gassed and burned in the ovens, and some of them in these long trenches buried them out there. A horrible thing. Bill said, I held my composure pretty good. And by the way, they preserved that. You can go over and look at some of the awful stuff still. And he said, I kept my composure pretty good. He said, till we came to a little room. And that little room was filled with shoes, but it was children's shoes. All the children took the shoes and put them in that room, and they're still there for you to see. What an awful hatred. What an awful thing that Hitler could cause that to happen. Yet you see Satan's hatred all through the Bible to extinguish, to destroy, to present the Messiah, the King, as it was from coming. He's still trying that. You see it in the news almost every day, still trying that. You know what? The same group that was trying to exterminate the Jews through history, still trying to today. You're seeing it in the news today. They're going to have a two Palestinian state. They're going to give Jerusalem back to the Arabs. I want to tell you what, all the way through their so-called religious book, the Quran, Jerusalem's not even mentioned. They never had it, never was theirs. It was a city of David. It was given as the Bible tells us. I mean, it's amazing today how it don't matter what's truth. It's just what they want it to be today. I'm going to tell you how it's going to end, though. They don't win. Talk about this king. I look over in Zechariah. That's a little bit harder book for some of you to find. But over in the book of Zechariah, I pick it up in about, several chapters we could read it. And I'll pick it up here in about chapter 12, maybe verse 2 or 3 of Zechariah. And I'll say to you, this is how it's going to turn out, folks. This is the way it's going to happen. Zechariah 12, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Down to verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about. Is that what it is today? It sure is. It's the powder keg today. When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Look at verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. I want to say to you, I'm reading verses out of the book of Zechariah that's going to happen. We see previews of it. We see much of it actually beginning today. But you know, God's telling how it's going to turn out. The time is coming, the king that they rejected and said, we'll not have this man reign over us. They're going to welcome back and be glad to see him. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. God says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Listen to this. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Do you understand the pressure on the Jews is going to keep increasing? And the only one that can deliver them is going to be the Lord Jesus. And they're going to be mourning for him. And when he comes back, they're going to say, I could keep reading in the book of Zechariah. They're going to say, where'd you get the wounds in your hands? He's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. That takes you to John chapter 1, where it says, it came unto his own received him not. But unto as many as received them, unto them gave he the power to become the sons of God. But he came unto his own received him not. They're going to say, where'd you get the wounds? He's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. You see, there was something big going on when they said, away with him, crucify him, we'll not have this man reign over us. There's something really big going on at that time. And I say to you today, when a man rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something big going on, whether he knows it or not. It's the biggest thing that could happen in his life except to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reading some of history here. Pilate was a real Roman governor. You can go back and dig, and I have looked at it some, and I won't get off on this, but I even contacted the Library of Congress a few years back and tried to get some of the Roman records of this day, and there are some that exist. But you got to pay big for them. But here's what I want to say about it, is that Pilate was a real Roman governor. This thing that took place really took place, and the Romans were good at making records, and the records still exist. I want to say to you, they exist somewhere else, and that's in heaven. Your record, Job said, my record's on high. Your record exists too. What you've done with Jesus is on high, and it'll be the biggest event you ever imagined that it could possibly be. More riding on it than you would ever imagine. But it's going to end in the time when the Jews are going to want to see this king they rejected. He's going to be the only hope to save them. You read it all there in Zechariah. You read it again in Isaiah chapter 66. You read where in the end time, the Lord is going to comfort Jerusalem. He is going to restore them. And they're going to receive the king that they rejected in the passage here that we read. I want to say to you that Jesus is the king of the Jews. That's whose king he is. Pilate was right. He wrote down, behold your king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They wanted him to take it off the sign above the cross, but he wouldn't do it. And he said, what I've written. And it's still written today. It's still historical records today of this thing that took place right there. I want to say to you that Jesus, whose king is he? He's the king of the Jews. But let me go a little bit further. He's also the king of the Gentiles. Did you know that? Let me prove it to you. You can find the big book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Go with me to Isaiah 49, I believe it is. Go with me to 49 of Isaiah. And let's look at it in verse 6. And I'm going to hesitate just a moment, see if you'll really search for it and look for it with me. I'd like for you to do that. Sometimes we get all mixed up and we separate our scripture, what belongs to the Jews and what belongs to the Gentiles, and that's fair. We're supposed to rightly divide the Bible, but sometimes folks divide themselves clean out of a blessing. You need to understand God had something even bigger in mind than just reaching the Jews. He wanted to reach the whole world. Amen. So Jesus is also king and coming king to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49, verse 6, I believe is where I'm wanting to go. And look at it with me. And he said, it is a light thing. Now, let's get the context. Isaiah is recording much of what God the Father would be saying to God the Son, to the Lord Jesus right here. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, that's Israel, and to restore the preserved of Israel. Now, that's what Jesus was going to do and is going to do. He's going to restore the preserved of Israel. But watch the rest of the verse. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto what? Unto the end of the earth. God had a pretty big view in mind, didn't he? When he told the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he had a pretty big view in mind. And you see, Jesus was not only to preserve the remnant of the Jews, but to go to the Gentiles, be a light unto the Gentiles, reach the whole world, is what the verse is talking about there. And God had that in mind a long time. To the Gentiles. Now, the rejection is really wide open today. Gentiles, nations, Gentile people, Gentile churches going liberal. Gentiles are anybody but Jews. You understand that, don't you? We're Gentiles if we're not Jews. Might be a few of the Jewish heritage in our building, but mostly we're Gentiles. And yet God said Jesus came to us too. And one day he is going to be the king that brings back, the Bible says, glory to the Gentiles. Now, he's being rejected. Even in our country today, we sing God Bless America, and we sing the Star Spangled Banner and all that, and I'm for that, but we don't quite have the same meaning early Americans had. We've slipped a long way, and it's too bad that we have. Rejection is everywhere you look. You see it worldwide. You heard me tell in this pulpit before, and I think you heard it in the news again this week. What was it? Four kids, oldest when I think about 15, graduating down, that the Muslims cut their heads off this week, one in front of the other, because each one of them refused to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and convert, so-called, to Islam. What is that? That's the rejection of Jesus Christ. What is it today in our military when chaplains get their careers stopped because they pray in Jesus' name? That's the rejection of Jesus. What do we have today when in our nation's so-called public classrooms we can't mention Jesus? What are we doing? We're rejecting him. Everywhere you look today, one way or another, they're doing that sort of thing. And what we have today, folks, is we have the devil putting his one world plan together, which excludes Jesus. Amen. You see, it's not politically correct today to pray in his name, to mention him in the public square. Oh, yeah, it's a big, big rejection, just as big. I mean, the same thing they were doing when he was crucified, away with him, crucified. We'll not have this man reign over us. That's still the message we're sending to the Father today. One world government plan, it's snowballing. Let me give you a Christmas present right here. Something I cut out. And I hope this don't happen, but they claim it is. And I've mentioned this to you before. This is a treaty with the UN. Let me see. UN declares arms trade treaty to go into effect December 24th. Now, if America, and there's strong evidence we have, with Mr. John Kerry and the others that are up there, that we have signed on to this treaty with the UN. Say, what's the treaty about? Well, it's about one worldism. It's about one world government. You know what's a thorn in the side of those that are trying to do that? Two things are the thorn in the side. One, Americans still love freedom and they still own guns. Then number two, there's still a lot of churches like this that believe the book. And we're not going to be easily persuaded any other way. But this is a sad thing. I can't read it all to you. Let me read Article 2. Article 2 of the treaty defines the scope of the treaty's prohibitions. The right to own, buy, sell, trade, or transfer all means of armed resistance, including handguns, is denied to civilians by this section of the Arms Trade Treaty. And it goes on that those that sign on shall establish and maintain a national control system, including a national control list. Finally, the agreement demands that national governments take appropriate measures to enforce the terms of the treaty, including civilian disarmament. You say, "Preacher, I hadn't heard much about that." Where'd you expect to hear it? Huh? Do you expect to hear it from that politically correct crowd that's cheating everywhere you turn, denying the truth everywhere they can? You see, what I'm saying to you is there's a global movement against Jesus being king. There is a one world plan, a one world religion, and it excludes the Lord Jesus Christ, just like he was excluded here by the Jews when they said, "We'll not have him reign over us." But you know, I got good news. God's got his own plan. Right. Amen. Oh, yes, he has. You know, Psalms, if you want to read it, the whole psalm be great. Why the heathen rage? Why the kings of the earth imagine a vain thing? Goes on into about verse 6 of Psalms 2. And it says over there, yet. I like that little word, three letters, yet. No matter what their plan is, yet God's got a plan. Yet God's going to have his way. And Psalms 2:6 says, yet I will set my king on the holy hill of Zion. God said, don't like it, he's still going to be enthroned. Don't want him as king, he's going to be king. He's going to be king of the Jews, and they're going to mourn for him and welcome him and want him back, because their trouble is going to make them call for him. And that trouble really increasing today. But the Gentiles, Europe's a shadow of its old self far as Christianity goes. America is backing up so fast from where we used to be. But it doesn't matter. God's still going to win. He's got a plan. He's still going to set his king on the holy hill of Zion. Amen? God has a plan. You know, let's just bring it down now to where we're talking a little closer home. How do you rate God's king? How does he rate with you personally? I mean, if you'd have been in the crowd that day that sat away with him crucifying, "We have no king but Caesar, crucifying Pilate." If you'd have been in the crowd that day, what would you have said? What would you have said? You said, "Preacher, I'd speak against it." Well, let me ask you, are you speaking for or against him today? Whatever you'd say today, you'd have said then if you'd have been in that crowd. Yes, you would have. Is he your king today? Let me say this to you. Before he can be your king, he's got to be your savior. Is he your savior today? He's my savior, and he's my coming king. He saved me when I trusted that he paid for my sins on the cross and shed his blood to make a covering I couldn't make, to set me free of my sin and to give me eternal life. That's what I have in him as a savior. But I also have the victory with him coming back as my coming king. Revelation 20 tells me I'm going to rule and reign with him on planet earth for 1,000 years. This earth has got to learn who the king is. Matthew 25, the nations are brought before the judgment of the nations, and guess what? They have to declare who the king is. You read it. He's going to be set on Zion's holy hill. Oh, yes, on planet earth. See, it was on planet earth where sin was committed against God. It's on planet Earth where Jesus was rejected and is still being rejected. But when he comes back, I like to say it this way, the foot's going to be on the other, shoe's going to be on the other foot. Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Paul was a Jew of Jews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, top of the line in their religion. But when Jesus showed up, he fell in repentance and recognized who the Lord was. That's a type of the Jewish nation when Jesus comes back. Like Paul was converted, they're going to be converted. In the meantime, you have a chance. If you're on the wrong side, you have a chance to change sides.
Amen. Yes.
Question is he your Savior today? Would you let him be your Savior today? You say, well, preacher, I wouldn't have fit in that crucifixion crowd. Well, if you're saying no to Jesus now, you'd have said no to him then. If you're saying, I have no king but Caesar, secular, world, all I can grab and hold on to, you're saying the same thing. I have no king but Caesar. Say, well, if I got saved and lived for God, it'd cost me something. What you're really saying is, I have no king but Caesar. That's right. No king but Caesar. Nobody else going to reign over me. Oh, I hope that's not what you're saying, but if you've never received him after you heard the good news, he loved you and died for you, that's what you're saying. Really what you're saying. We didn't read all about it because of time, but there was something else mentioned in this passage. And that was the thieves that was crucified with him. And one of them bucked the crowd. One of them took the other side. One of them confessed Jesus in front of the whole crowd. And he said, Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom? And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You have the same chance that thief had. Saying, Lord, I've been wrong. God help me. I believe on you and that you died for my sins. And I'm going to trust you and you alone as my Savior to get me to heaven. Join with the believing thief. Not with the crowd of rejectors. That's the choice we still have today, folks. Still have that choice today. This morning, if you're in this building or listening on radio, and you never received Christ as Savior, don't kid yourself. You're joining in the crowd that said, away with him, crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over me. I'll be my own boss, I'll do my own thing. And if you're saying that, you don't want him to be your king. Whose king is he? He wants to be yours this morning. Let him be your Savior first. Let him be your coming king. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, how many of you can say, preacher, I'm saved and I know it. No, if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you lift that hand? I know it because I'm trusting Jesus. Not me, not my church membership, not my baptism, not how good mama was or daddy, but just Jesus. Thank you. You can put the hands down. Are you here today and you'd say, preacher, I'd like to change sides. I'd like to come out of that crowd that's rejecting Christ and I'd like to receive him as my Savior. Preacher, when you pray, have me in mind. I do need to be saved. Would you lift that hand all over the building right now, somebody? Listen, if you couldn't lift your hand, you're saved. Then don't kid yourself. By not lifting it at all, trying to compromise like Pilate did won't get you there.